Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
You guys ready for the word? All right, so before we do that, our children's church is now in session. If you have a child under the age of 12 or under, you'd like them to go to the back for our H4G Kids experience. Hallelujah. All right, so welcome back to Peopleology, week 3. Got a few more weeks to go. Everybody has their notebooks ready to go? You guys have your notebooks? Those of you that are here for the first time, we are in a teaching series. Here at our church, we are teaching series. What that means is we don't just preach just a sermon, a random sermon today, and then we find another random sermon to preach next week. But we really believe that God is a God who speaks communicatively, meaning he is not sporadic or spontaneous, but God has a voice, and when he speaks to us, he speaks to us by way of same way we do, by communication and revelation. Everybody say revelation. And so when God is releasing a revelation, how many of you know that you don't necessarily get the full understanding of the word the first time you hear it, right? As a matter of fact, we are creatures who learn by way of repetition. And so one of the things I had to learn is that I don't really know anything, or I really begin to learn things when I get tired of hearing it. Sometimes, how many times have we seen God repeat the same thing in Scripture? How many times do we see God tell the people, fear not? How many times do we need to keep hearing that? Right? How many of us have heard God loves us, but the first time we heard that, it didn't really click yet. And the second time you heard it, it didn't really register. And maybe the fifth time, it still didn't click yet. Why? Because that's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing the word. Not having heard the word, but hearing it. It speaks of a continuation, that you have to continually hear the word. You got to hear the teachings, hear certain truths over and over again, because what happens is each dose, each impartation or transference of that information, something is happening where faith is being born. And so, just like, you know, one of the things I love, one of the characteristics of the actual word is that the Bible calls the word of God seed. And how many of you farm or planted before in your life? And if you ever done that before, taking plant in any type of botany or experience, germination. But the word seed in the Greek actually connects to another word called sperma. It's the same word where we get the natural or the English word sperm, which is necessary for reproduction. And so it's amazing that when the Bible calls the word of God the seed of God, it's like when God, when information enters into you, it's supposed to now become something that's formed in you, so that information is formed in you. Information is when revelation or a word gets to be formed in you so that it can grow in you, become a part of you, and you actually get to birth it out of you. And so information that you just hear, but it is not anything that you live, is not anything that you do, is not anything that you walk in, it has not penetrated you yet. All right? So what I want to see happen is that we'll open up our hearts and open up our spirits enough for the word to penetrate deep down inside of us, because men and women alike, we all have a spiritual womb. We all have a womb in which God needs to allow that word to be birthed in us. And when it's birthed in us, we can see Christ formed in us. See? Paul talked about this. He said, I travail so that I may see Christ formed in you. Information about Christ is to be formed in you so that the life of Christ can be seen in you. So we just sang a song that said, I'm walking in power. I'm working miracles. It didn't say God is walking in power. It didn't say God is working miracles. It said you are walking in power and you are working miracles. You live a life of favor. Why? Because you know who you are. So there's something about an identity that when you know who you are in God's eyes, like Nadine said, I'm enough. When you understand that you have been saved, that you've been anointed, and that God sees you, when he sees you, he doesn't just see you, but he sees Christ in you. God expects you to do the same stuff that Jesus did. And in fact, the Bible says you would even do greater works than these. Which means that Christ didn't do everything, neither did he do the highest thing, but Christ left some room for us to do better works than him. So when we read the Bible and we're just fascinated by Jesus and we fantasize about him, we need to begin to say, wait a minute, it's more than that. Christ doesn't just want us to fantasize about him. He wants us to imitate him. Come on, say, I'm going to work miracles. I'm going to live a life of favor. I'm going to raise the dead. I can cast out devils. Come on, I can heal the sick. I can turn water into wine. See, that's the identity. We're joint heirs of Christ. If you don't start talking like that, see, we think people change, or you think that you change by your willpower. If you can change simply by your willpower, then that meant that what Christ did for us in his power was irrelevant. Because if we could change on our own, he wouldn't have not had to go through the extent that he went through for us. But the real way we change is by simply believing that we are not, let me tell you something, you are not your thoughts, you are not your past, you are not your limitations, you are who God says you are. And there's something about just simply accepting that. I'm loved by God. So if I don't feel loved, I wake up and I don't allow my thoughts to dictate how I'm going to feel. I allow the truth to dictate how I feel. Come on, not every thought you think is your thought. So the Bible gives us authority to choose the thoughts we're going to think. So I wake up and I say, man, I love being loved. I love being loved. And I don't need my best friend to tell me that. I love my wife. I don't even need my wife to tell me that. I wake up knowing I'm loved by the Father with a reckless love, right? An unquenchable love, a love that when the Bible says we were his enemies, he still died for us. So if he could die for me and he could die for you when you were his foe, when you were his enemy, how much more can he love you now that you are no longer his enemy? You have peace with God. Christ died for your sins. He made you right with God. Come on. And so now we need an upgrade of our identity. Because before you are a human doing, you are a human being. All right? So I want you to write these three words down in your notebooks. Write this down. Say, all right, do, the word do, D-O. Write be, B-E, and write have. Do, be, have. Okay? Now, that right there, do, be, have, three words that a lot of people, they live their lives thinking that in order to have, they need to first do and they must be in order to have. That's how most of the world think. But what you need to begin to discover is that before you do, you must first be. Because if you try to do to become something, then what you're at the same time saying is, I'm not something that I have to become. And when you study very closely in the beginning of time, when the first deception that crept into humanity, the first thing that the devil did to disrupt the order of God on earth, to see things, instead of things being in earth as in heaven, the devil tried to make things on earth as in hell. What the enemy did to disrupt the order of God was he told a lie to Adam, first to Eve, and said to Eve, did God really say that if you eat this tree, you'll die? And then he said, you will not surely die, but on the day you eat of this tree, you shall become like God, knowing good and evil. The lie behind that was the fact that didn't Adam and Eve have to do something to become like God? Or were they already created to be in the image and likeness of God? They were already like God. So the deception of Lucifer in the garden was that he got Adam and Eve to believe that they were not something that they already were, so that they can spend the rest of their life trying to perform, trying to earn, trying to work, or prove themselves that they were enough of something that God already said they were. Oh, man. Did you catch that? So by saying that if you do this, you become like God, it meant that, well, I'm not like God, so I got to do this. The devil has no different tricks. That original lie is the same lie he's telling you and me every day. You're not blessed. You got to do this to be blessed. Oh, you didn't give offering today? You're not going to be blessed this week. The devil will simply get you to doubt. So whenever I hear something that's a lie, that's contrary to who the scriptures say I am, whenever I get this thought, this feeling or suggestion, I immediately begin to realize, like, wait a minute, the devil needs to take the truth and lie to me. Because a good liar knows that they need the truth to give you a good lie. I'm gonna teach you how to lie good. A good lie needs the truth to build itself on. So, what I need to do is excavate the truth from the lie. If the devil tells me I'm not blessed, it's because I am blessed. If the devil tries to tell me, oh, you're sick, you're going to die, I know he's telling me something that God already said, no, I'm going to live. Anytime he tells you something to bring fear, to bring anxiety, to bring worry, to bring panic in your life, you need to step back and pay attention that if he's telling you something, then that means he knows a truth. And if I know that truth will set me free. But if I believe that lie, it's going to bring me into bondage. So I need to be aware of the truth at all times. And I know the truth is that God would never tell me something that's contrary to his nature, contrary to his will. Come on. So I got to know God in order for me to know the truth. So you read the Bible, you'll never see God appear to anybody in scriptures and have anything negative to say about them. Think about it. You will never see God appear to someone and put them down in scripture. Gideon, God sends an angel, and the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and say, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. God tells him, you're a mighty man. Gideon was sitting there doubting himself, saying that I'm the least of my family. I'm the most insignificant man in my family. God comes and tells him, no, you are a mighty man. Right? We see that all throughout scriptures. When God sees you, church, he sees himself in you. Right? Human beings we are the human side of God. We are the human side of God. People are the human side of God. I should write that down. People are the human side of God. It's impossible for God to hate a person, because if he was to hate a person, then that means he would hate himself. Because he made people in his image and in his likeness. There's not one unloved person
in this world. Neither have you ever been unloved at any moment in your life. You've always been loved. But what happens is this. God also created people with this insatiable hunger for something called acceptance. Everybody say acceptance. And one of the greatest needs in every human heart is the need to belong. The need to be accepted. And and the thing about acceptance is that I can't accept myself and feel happy about that. Because we draw a sense of acceptance outside of us, right? So somebody, in other words, like we learned in Genesis 2, God told Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. I mean, you need other human beings. You need relationships. You need people around you. And so it was God's idea. I told Adam that, Adam, you need people. You need to belong. At that moment, Adam didn't necessarily realize the need for it. But God knows more than us. And so he said, Adam, you need people. You need somebody else to connect to. You connected to me right now, but you need other human beings. And listen, every single one of us, no matter who we are, we all need people. And there is a craving on the inside of us for intimacy, for belonging, for connection. And there's so many different statistics today that are pointing to the fact that America is growing apart in regards to connection. That although we have all these tools, we have phones and social media, and we have Facebook, and we have Instagram, and we have Snapchat, we have all these means for us to connect, yet and still people are growing lonelier and lonelier and lonelier. Depression is at an all-time high. People are blowing themselves up, shooting themselves, and shooting up other people because they're depressed. What is at the root of that? Why is it that although we have greater access to one another, people still feel like they are being rejected? And today I'm going to talk for the next few minutes about what I believe is one of the most concerning, the most terrifying, the most destructive motivations that you possibly have at work in your own heart. And we're going to break that today. I want to talk about the dangers of the fear of man. Because while we are pursuing to understand people, to connect with people, and to form divine connections in our lives with people, we must at the same time not ever, ever, ever feel that while we need people, I need people. There's this paradox in that if you feel like I need people, then there is a danger in that, in the sense that people can then begin to take advantage of you. People can begin to control you. People can begin to dominate you because your need for them is greater than their need for you. And how you enter into relationships, and I'm not just talking about romantic relationships, friendships, any type of relationship, how you enter into that thing determines how you exit it. If you enter into a relationship, friendship, partnership, looking to be accepted, looking to be loved, and looking for somebody to fill you and fill some hole or some gap in your heart due to some insecurity or insufficiency that you have not taken to God, then what begins to happen is you will enter into another person who will see that hole in your soul. And number one, not have the capacity to fill it, because that's not their job. But what begins to happen is you put yourself out there to be vulnerable, to be stepped on, to be mistreated, and then you get mad at people. Jesus taught about relationships in Luke 6, and he said, give and it shall be given back to you. Notice how, and we quote that scripture for money when we talk about offering. But when you read the context of it, he was actually talking about relationships with people. So he said, give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So you're supposed to enter into people's lives ready to give, not ready to take. Come on. You're supposed to be at a place, if I enter into this friendship, I know what I have to give, not what I'm looking for you to give me. Because if you enter into a relationship that way, you already set yourself up for failure. Why? Because you now become codependent on that person's approval and acceptance of you. If they reject you, your whole world comes crashing down. Because you need them. They don't need you. But you step into a person's world knowing what I have to give. Every friendship you have, you should know what you bring to the table. Right? You should know what I got, what I carry, what I possess. You're not going into a relationship looking to find yourself. Come on here. This is what, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Should men, people, give to you, into your bosom? So when you need their acceptance to make yourself feel good or to feel happy or to feel like, wow, I'm finally at a place. You know, that people, we force our way into all sorts of our social circles, or we want to get connected to certain groups. And, you know, this, you know, people give in to gangs for this reason, right? Because they're looking for belonging. They're looking for acceptance. If they're rejected, if you're a man and you've been rejected by a woman, you say, well, maybe men will like me. And they get into homosexual relationships. Ladies, if a man has been rejecting you all your life, and you say, well, maybe I'm not loved by men, you get into lesbian relationships. But people are looking for acceptance. That's all people are looking for. Right? All people want is to be accepted. That's it. People started smoking weed for 420 for acceptance. I want to belong. Everybody's doing this. It's 420. All right, I'll do it too. And maybe I'll be cool enough now. Let me show you how dangerous the fear of man is. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let me show you how powerful the fear of man is. We're going to look at a person who was very maybe well known in scripture. We're going to look at King Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel. Samuel the prophet anointed him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see in the beginning of the chapter, God told Saul, or through Samuel the prophet, God told the king Samuel to say, hey, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. All right, now the Bible says God told this king, King Saul, to go and kill all the Amalekites. And the reason why he told him to kill them was because when Israel was passing from Egypt to get to Canaan, the promised land, the Amalekites were mistreating them on their way. And so God, in his vengeance, gave Saul permission to get the army of Israel to go back to Amalek and kill everybody. All right. Now, Amalek were also people who didn't worship God. And whenever God gave kings in the Old Testament permission to kill other nations. It was for God to establish holiness amongst the people so that they would not be influenced by the unholiness of other nations. Now, as the Bible says that when God told Saul to go out and kill the Amalekites, he went out to do it. But when they went to destroy everyone, the Bible says that Saul, instead of killing everyone and destroying everything like God said to do, Saul decided to spare the king. And then the Bible says that when they saw the sheep and the ox and the fatted oxen, the fatted calves, the Bible says that they decided to keep the best things to give as a sacrifice to God. So when we jump to verse, let's jump to verse 20. Verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel. Well, now Samuel comes back. He, and go back a few verses. Go to verse 17. Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you are little in your own eyes, you are made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you to be king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but you rushed upon the spoils and did what was evil in the sight of God?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people," watch this, who happened? But who? "But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." So Samuel blames the people. But Saul blamed the people. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen than the fat of rams." So we heard this, many of us probably heard that statement, right? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Look at what happened. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words." Why? "Because I feared the people and listened to their voice." Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Oh my goodness. The Bible says Saul, the reason why he sinned against God, it was because he valued what the people thought about him more than what God thought about him. When we talk about the fear of man, today we call it people pleasing. All the fear of man is the desire to please people more than it is to please God. So we also know there's something called the fear of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that means that if the fear of the Lord is not not deep rooted in our hearts, in our minds, then that means we're going to lack a wisdom that's going to give us the ability to have peace in our lives, to have prosperity in our lives, to be able to live strong, healthy, prosperous, long, and exciting lives, right? Saul was dethroned from his throne because of the fact that although he was a king, he still had an inferior view of himself, one that craved the acceptance of his own people, the people he was called to lead, the people that were called to follow him. He was now a king, but he never dealt with this root of the fear of rejection in his own heart. You can have a position, the highest seat in the land, and still deal with a fear of people. It's not a cowardice, but it's just this thing inside of you where you are more concerned about what people think about you more than what God thinks about you. Now, look at what happened. Not only did Saul disobey God, the Bible says Samuel said to Saul, "Saul, you rebelled against God. Because you rebelled against him, you've now entered into witchcraft." Not only did you enter into witchcraft, you entered into insubordination, which led to iniquity and idolatry. All these things came out of the fear of being rejected by his people. Now watch this. To be able, let me give you another verse. Proverbs 29, write this down. Proverbs 29. Verse 25 tells us, "The fear of man brings a snare or a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, shall be exalted." The fear of man or the fear of people brings a snare or a trap. A snare was a trap that hunters set on the grounds to catch prey. And the Bible says that when you have a fear of man inside of your heart, meaning that you are motivated by what other people think about you, then what the Bible says you actually do is that you begin to set up snares and ambushes in your own life. You actually set your own life up for failure when the fear of other people and what their judgments, their suspicions of you, their critiques of you, their expectations of you, value more to you than what God and his word has to say about you. Now, Saul, when we look back into it, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. So there are two options here, obedience and sacrifice. The issue of the fear of man will always vacillate between those two, obedience and sacrifice. Why? Because people will always expect you to sacrifice for them without ever asking you if it's okay with God. I'll say that again. People will have expectations of you and expect you to sacrifice for them without ever asking you if it's okay with God. The people didn't go to Saul and say, "Saul, is it okay if we take the fatted offerings and bring this back to worship?" That's their king, and they didn't even ask him. But the Bible says that while they're out there going and they're killing everything, and they stopped and said, "Wait a minute, this looks good right here. We can keep this offering for us. We can keep this jewelry for us." But people, listen, God asks of you one thing and only one thing. He's not concerned about you bringing any sacrifices to him as much as he's more concerned about your obedience to him. Which also means that if you cannot obey God over other people's opinions or other people's judgments or evaluations of you, then you will also enter into the same thing called rebellion. Do you see that? I'm telling you, the fear of man eats away your desire for worship. The fear of man will eat away your faith. The fear of man will eat away at your desire to please God, to serve God. And like what it did to Saul in this case,
Saul was more concerned about what other people had to say about him. To obey God means one thing only. To obey God means one thing. It means that you will disappoint other people. If God says you have to choose to obey him, and Saul could not choose to fully obey him because he was more concerned about what the people thought about him, it also meant that Saul was afraid of disappointing the people around him. That's what happens when the fear of man controls you. Because to obey God, you will have to disappoint people. I'll say it again. To obey God means you will have to disappoint people. When you disobey God to please people, you disobey God. I mean, you disappoint God. But when you obey God and disappoint people, you please God. To please people and disobey God, you displease God. Now, let me ask you a question. Who would you rather please, God or people? Now, I know that's the church answer, and that's the easiest answer to give right now. Let me show you another verse. Let me show you another verse in this principle. Hurry up. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Let me mess you up some more. Come on. The principle here, it is more important to obey God than it is to please people. It is more important to obey God than it is to please other people. I'm going to say it four more times. It's more important to obey God than it is to please other people. It is more important to obey God than it is to please people. Say it one more time. It is more important to obey God than it is to please people. Right? Because you're not free until you are free from other people's opinions of you. You ready? You there? Matthew 10, verse 32. Look at what Jesus told his disciples. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. I'm reading it from the NIV. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You know why? Because when your obedience to God will disrupt the normalcy of your family. And what happens is when you begin to say yes to God and obey God and your family doesn't understand it, you're going to have to disappoint your family. You're going to have to disappoint the people closest to you. I'm talking. And I'm telling you, this is where your graduation begins in the things of God. If you can't pass this, if you can't pick up your cross and follow him, if you can't sacrifice your closest relationships for him, then you're not worthy of him. That's why obedience is better than sacrifice, because you're going to sacrifice some things in pursuit of God. And it's going to start with the people that's closest to you. Watch this. He said, what? A man's enemies will be the members of even his own household. Sometimes you have enemies in your family and you don't even know it. So obedience to God has the ability to expose your enemies. Obedience to God has the ability to expose your real friends. You don't know who's really your friend or your enemy until you start obeying God. Why? Ask me how I know. Because the devil is nice until you figure him out.
Y'all not ready for this today.
The devil is nice until you figure him out. See? Your obedience to God is the litmus test to discern authenticity in the people around you. You don't know who's really on your side until you start pursuing God's will for your life. Because the enemy will come alongside you, and his main goal is to get you off of track to obeying God's will. He wants you doing his will. So if you are more worried about acceptance and approving people without considering God's will for your life, then what begins to happen is you will begin to not ever know if the persons that you're walking with are really for you or against you. Because the devil will be with you if you're not with God. See, and y'all get into relationships and people. And I tell, I've been preaching for 3 years now, ladies, when you meet a guy, you don't talk about God and your faith the eighth date later, the fourth date later. You bring up your commitment and allegiance to God the first time. Because if he's not walking with God, he ain't gonna walk with you. But then you are looking for acceptance and you want to please, you want people to like you. So then you're willing to conform and you're willing to leave that out of the equation because you want this man, or you let men do the same thing, you want this lady. And you're more concerned about them receiving you than you are God. But the Bible says, whoever is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. If you disown me, I will disown you. Come on. Right? Because whatever you can't walk away from controls you. Your family will control you if you can't walk away from them. That's what this verse is saying. No one should have more influence of your decision making than God. That's the gospel. I remember when I started playing the keyboard. See, the people that love you, just because people love you doesn't mean they know what's best for you. And that's a hard pill to swallow. Just because I love my kids doesn't mean that what I want for my kids is the best thing for them. I got to know what God wants for my kids and seek God's will in my kids' life. And sometimes as parents, we will force our will, our expectations, come on, our judgments on our kids. And then we teach our kids to rebel against God. Because we're getting them to obey us more than to obey God. Come on, I'm preaching good. Right? So Jesus said, watch this. Okay, keep reading. Where is it? What verse did I stop at? 36. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than he is not worthy of me. Verse 38. Next verse. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Listen, the people who are not for you will be mad at you for going after God. But the people who are really on your side will stand by your side. They will remain by your side. It's not saying that this has to happen, but what he is saying is you need to value God's will for your life more than what anybody else has to think about it, no matter what anybody else has to say about it. And that's the only way you'll really know who is meant to be in your life. Come on. The greatest thing, literally, you need to lead with obedience to God for your sake.
Because that's how you know who's really on your side, who's your enemy, those who are your friends. I mentioned my mother. When I began to pursue this calling for music, and I received my first prophetic word that I would play and I would write songs and I would do all this stuff with music, my mother was excited about me playing music up until the point that my gift started making room for me outside of my church. So when I began to get calls to play out and do other things and to travel and do all that stuff, my mother wasn't really excited about that at first. Because that meant that if I get too good, I probably won't end up staying here anymore. So we had a lot of arguments, a lot of going back and forth. And I said to myself, well, if this is something God is putting me to do, I'm going to do it whether or not I have your permission. I got ready to back away if she threw a slap. I was ready to duck. But you know what I had to do? When she saw that I was willing to even disappoint her for this thing, she had to take it seriously. So guess what happened? She got around some other people who were like closer to her age, who also heard me, and they heard that, oh, this guy was getting really good. She went to some concert and she heard them talking about me, and she didn't say anything to them, talking about me in a good way. And then when she heard her friends speaking highly of me and my gift, that's when she began to accept what was happening in my life. But this is why Jesus also said in another passage of scripture, a prophet is not received in his own home. A prophet is not received in his own home. The people closest to you may not always agree with what God is doing in you. But that's why the first sign of success in your life as a believer is the ability to obey God, whether or not people agree with you. That's the first sign of success. Once you get to that place, God can call you to do anything. But the fear of man will control you, intimidate you, people's suspicions of you. You'll be sitting there thinking about, what are people thinking about me if I was to do this? You know, Jesus was called all sorts of names, right? Did he care what people called him? Some people thought he worked for the devil. People had all sorts of stuff to say about Jesus. You're casting out devils in Beelzebub's name. You're not really working with God. That never stopped him. By the time he was 12, he was down by the lawyers and the doctors debating the scriptures. His parents come back and like, why did you leave us? We were worried about you. Jesus turns back and says, what? Don't you know I will be about my Father's business? Right? There was something in Jesus, even at that age, he understood, I cannot be afraid of what other people think about me and obey God at the same time. Oh, my goodness. Are you seeing this? Obedience is better than the sacrifice. Obedience is better than the sacrifices you're going to make to obey him. It's better to obey God than to please people. Is that good? My final thought, and we'll wrap up right there. My final thought. I want you to think about the fact that Saul, he lost his kingdom. His legacy was ruined. The judgment on his life was so harsh, it drove him crazy. The same Saul who was prized and loved in Israel became a rebel. He entered into divination. He never spoke to Samuel after that. He started going to witches and asking them to hear from God because he could no longer hear from God. He tried to kill David. And David comes up. God raises up David. And we know David's heart to please God more than people. For example, when he came back after he got the Ark of the Covenant, he danced. He was dancing. He danced out his clothes like we learned in the house party series. His own wife was speaking badly about him. He didn't care what she had to say. But what we see about David was this. In David's pursuit of God, David was never close with Saul's son, Jonathan, but until after the fact when Saul was trying to kill him, in his pursuit of God to do what God asked him to do, David formed a friendship and a bond and a covenant in Jonathan that protected him in the times when he was at his lowest moment. And that's what the Bible says, the fear of man will bring a snare, but trusting in God will bring safety. Why? Because as you trust God or choose to obey God more than you choose to obey people or please people, God will send people around you who will keep you safe, people who will walk with you, people who will exalt you, people who will stand by you. But you will never form those divine connections until you learn how to walk away from some people in your life. Because your obedience will always lead to some sacrifices. You want to know the people that are God-sent in your life? When they enter into your life, you know that they're God-sent because they focus your life. The people who are not meant to be in your life, when they enter into your life, they distract you from your purpose. They throw your focus off course. Jonathan walks alongside David and said, David, I know my dad is trying to kill you, but I believe in you. He would have never found that type of relationship in Jonathan. See, when you don't follow God, you have to form superficial, artificial relationships. Because the people that are really for you, they will be willing to die for you. They will be willing to obey God with you and sacrifice with you. How many of you have ever seen that? That with the minute you began to become serious with God, your friends started changing. Your circle started changing. Right? That's a sign that you're getting closer to God. Because that's the first thing that needs to happen. Play some soft music so they could get a little, so we could lighten up the blow a little bit. Yeah, that's good. Did you see that? When you begin to walk with God, to do what God has called you to do, you have to realize people don't have to understand. They don't have to agree with you right now. But God will always allow you to go through that test of obedience and sacrifice. Don't bring God a sacrifice that he didn't ask for. What God wants from you is obedience. And the safety that you're looking for in your life, the rest, the peace, the joy that you're looking for in your life is only going to be found as you continue to pursue God with a whole heart. Listen, you don't have to control people. You don't have to dominate people. Because what we're going to learn next week, I'm going to talk about the sin of witchcraft. Because that's what holds people. You know, when people try to play with your emotions and people try to get you to do what they want to do, that's witchcraft. That's what Saul tried to do with David. And what you're going to find is the people who don't want you to obey God but want you to obey them operate from a spirit of witchcraft. Witchcraft is not about wearing having a long nose and a black hat and black dress. Witchcraft is manipulation. It's using coercion. And you know what people oftentimes do is they use rejection to control you. They will use, because they know you need them, they will use their rejection of you to get you to do what they want you to do. They'll turn their back on you. They'll give you an ugly look, right? They'll use rejection to control you. That's not of God. You don't have to work. Any person that God wants you to be around, you're not going to have to please them in order to gain their acceptance of you. No. People who God sends in your life will accept you as you are, will receive you as you are, and they give room for you to grow, to become the person that God wants you to be. Amen? So I want us to pray something right now. As Jesus said, if we're going to walk with him, then we're going to have to learn how to disappoint some people. And this is hard because the people you have to first learn to free yourself from are the people you probably love the most. But you'll never be able to live up to your fullest potential in God until you get free from people. Did you hear what I just said? Saul lost his kingdom, the opportunity of a lifetime God gave him. He blew it because of the fear of man. So I want us to pray with me. Say, I want you to stand. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.